Well, I talked with Pastor Dan for a little while this past week, and of course he sends his greetings. They will be arriving back into Midland late tonight. They've been up in Alaska. For those of you who are wondering where our senior pastor is, this church sent them on a cruise. And after being here for 30 years, 31 years now, they are cruising up there. And I'll tell you what, I don't think that we could have picked a better place for them to go than Alaska. As far as my dad is concerned, he is like a kid in a candy shop up there, just listening to him talk on the phone. Oh, you wouldn't believe what we saw yesterday. Oh, and let me tell you about this. Oh, and we got pictures of this. And I'm sure we're going to have many, many sermon illustrations from this trip. So y'all make sure next week that you're back here, because I guarantee you're going to hear a lot of good things all about Alaska and about the orca whales and the sea lions and the bald eagles and the bears. And they are having a great time. And so I am always thankful for the opportunity to have to speak to our church body. And I hope that today, as we are gathered together, that there will be some things that can be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Our text today is found in the book of Psalms, the 107th chapter. If you would, open your Bibles there. Psalm chapter 107. You know, we have a lot of greetings that are very common to people. If I was to say, hey, how you doing? Or how are you today? Or, hey, how's it going? There is a one-word answer that we probably would all get correct that is typically used when we ask those questions. What is that answer? Good. Now, do we always mean that? Is that always an honest answer? No. And you know, there are people that say, hey, better than I deserve, and praise the Lord, that is a true answer. But typically, we use that response, good, or other people use that with us. And today, as we think about that, I want us to take that phrase, and every time we hear that answer, and I want us to just give ourselves a little mental trigger that will turn our thoughts towards something that truly is good, and that is our great God. Back in November of this past year, 2009, I preached a message titled "The Glory and Goodness of God." The text was Exodus chapters 33 and 34, in which Moses is there before God, and he asks God to show him His glory. He says, God, will you show me your glory? And God says, Moses, I will make my goodness pass before you. And we took time in that message on the glory and goodness of God to examine and understand how those two are closely related. That Moses begged God, God, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God says, Moses, I'm going to show you my goodness. And we asked why that would be. Why is it that in response to Moses' question, God would say, well, Moses, I'll show you my goodness? And we really came away with two very important things. The first being this: Moses, as a human, frail, sinful man, could not look upon the holiness, the glory of a holy God. And Moses was not capable of that. And so Moses was asking for something that he truly could not handle. But we also looked at a second aspect of that, which was that God's glory is demonstrated through His goodness. That really, when Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory, and God said, I will show you my goodness, that really was still an answer to Moses' request. That was a true answer. My goodness is my glory. And we looked at how all of that fit together and what that brought about in that text. In conclusion of that message, we looked at a verse just briefly, Romans chapter 2, and verse number 4, and that's not our text today, but in Romans 2:4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That text in Romans is a great text, as it begins to lay out the case of mankind's sinfulness before a holy God. And the book of Romans is a fantastic book to study. It's one of my favorite, as it sets the scene of a courtroom. And there you have mankind on trial before a holy God, the judge. And as that chapter goes, the case is laid out against man. The case of his sinfulness and the necessity of his punishment before a holy God. But then Jesus Christ comes on the scene as our mediator and begs and pleads with God for those who will come to faith in Him, that He will take their punishment. He will take their penalty. And we see in the book of Romans a holy, righteous God being satisfied that the penalty was paid, and it was put on Jesus Christ. And then the last part of the book of Romans is, since Jesus Christ has done this for us, how then should we live? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 8 talks about how we have the seal because of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the things that ought to be different about us. But back at the beginning of that book, Romans chapter 2, as the case is being laid out against mankind, the question is asked, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? And as I read that verse and as I pondered that verse, we closed that message back in November with that thought, that the goodness of God, which is a demonstration of His glory, has, as a byproduct, leading us to repentance. And as I thought about that more and more, I was intrigued. Because when I think of repentance, and I think of a person coming to a place of repentance in their lives, the word that comes to mind is not goodness. Rather, when I think of repentance, I think of words like conviction, or perhaps affirmities, or trials, or affliction. And God uses those bad things to help a person come to a point where they say, I need you, God, and they come to a place of repentance. I don't typically think of goodness being something that leads us to repentance. And so I began to study that, and I began to meditate on it. And I came across Psalm 107. And this psalm shows us very clearly how God's goodness leads us to repentance. Yes, there's much more than that that God's goodness does. But it shows us, and that's where I want us to look today, to further explore the goodness of God. Because if God's goodness is something that leads us to repentance, and we believe that repentance is a necessary part of our relationship with God, you cannot have a relationship with the Holy God until you are willing to turn from your sin, then we would be wise to study what this goodness is that brings us to repentance and to understand it. And in fact, if you look at the very last verse of Psalm 107, I'm going to just give you a little carrot to dangle in front of you before we get to the end of the chapter. Verse 43 says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That word loving kindness in the Hebrew is chesed, which is also translated goodness multiple times throughout this chapter. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, they shall understand the goodness of the Lord. I believe that this psalm is an excellent psalm in helping us to understand this wonderful aspect of the character of our great God. Let's begin by getting a quick overview of this chapter, because the psalms are very interesting books. We find Psalms is a very interesting book, made up of many very interesting chapters. The reason it's interesting is because it's Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry can take many different forms. Sometimes we have songs here. Sometimes these are historical things that took place. Sometimes these are personal, individual things. Sometimes in the Psalms we find things that are specific to the nation of Israel. Other times we find Psalms that are general truth. I believe that Psalm 107 is a psalm of general truth. It is a psalm that is not specific to any particular time or any particular place. In fact, if you are to study what different commentaries would say and different commentators would say about this psalm, you would come away with a lot of confusion, because we don't know who wrote this psalm. The psalm doesn't say. Historically, we don't know. Why was it written? Well, it was written to help us understand the goodness of God. But it doesn't mention any particular events that took place. When was it written? Well, we have a general time frame in which it was written to fit in with the other psalms that we find. But we don't know any of these things exactly. And that's why I believe that this is a psalm of general truth. It is not a psalm that applies specifically to an individual person. As David in Psalm chapter 51 talked about and pleaded his repentance before God for his sin with Bathsheba. It's not a psalm that talks about a specific place or specific event. But rather, I believe this is a psalm that was true for the people of Israel. It was true prior to its being written. It was true after it was written. And it is true for us today. And as we look through this psalm, I think you will understand why that is. In fact, you will find that this is a psalm that is practical for all of those who are the redeemed. If you look at just the first two verses very quickly, you'll see how this ties in with Romans chapter 2, verse 4. That the goodness of God brings us to repentance. See, verse number 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." There's our word, good. "His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That word redeemed is a word that literally means to buy back or to rescue from. You see, this is a psalm to those who have been rescued from the hand of the enemy. Who are those that have been rescued from the hand of the enemy? Is it not us? Yes, it is. And I believe that the things that we will find in this psalm today will apply to our lives. Perhaps there are things that have been true in the past. Perhaps there are things that will be true in the future. But these are things that apply directly to the redeemed. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south." By way of introduction, this psalm begins with a reminder to us. Not just a reminder, but a command. Give thanks to the Lord. This isn't Thanksgiving. We could be studying this psalm in November. That would be very fitting, very appropriate. But should the time of Thanksgiving be the only time that we give thanks to the Lord? No. It ought to be every day. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. For what reason? He is good. His mercies endure forever. When it says in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," we like to use that verse when we are having testimony time. And very appropriately so. If today I were to say, "Hey folks, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's share some of the things that we ought to give thanks to God for His goodness and for His mercy." Would that not be appropriate for us to then stand and begin sharing things with one another? God has done this. And praise God, He answered this prayer. And God protected. And God healed. And God did this. That would be very appropriate. Why should we do that? Because we are the redeemed. And I think that as we look at this psalm, it says that we are to give thanks to the Lord. And it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Oftentimes, we fall into the trap of silence when it comes to talking about God. And if nothing else from this message today, I hope that you take with you the importance of communicating with others the goodness of our God. And as you communicate the goodness of our God with others, you will find that you are fulfilling this command to give thanks to the Lord. And as the redeemed, to say so. As we go through this chapter, those first three verses kind of introduce to us what God is hoping to accomplish. But then we're going to find five different groups of people that are mentioned here. Five different groups of people. I'm going to put them all with S's so that you can kind of have it alliterated for you. But what I want us to do is look at each of these groups of people. I want us to look at the situation that they find themselves in. I want us to see how they got there, perhaps why they got there. I want us to see what happened when they got into the situation that they were in. And how God demonstrated His goodness to them. And then I want us to ask ourselves, who are these people? Or who were these people? Obviously, the writer of this psalm probably had some historical context in mind. And so we'll look at some of the potential thoughts. Because as you go through this chapter, we can say lots of, perhaps this is a reference to this. Or perhaps the author was speaking of this situation. But to say with confidence, we don't exactly know. We'll look at some of the perhapses that commentators would give us as well. Of these five groups of people, let's start with the first one. We look at verses 4 through 9. And in verses 4 through 9, we see a group that I like to call the sojourners. This group of people wandered in the wilderness, verse 4, in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. We find a desperate situation. These sojourners are lost. They're in the wilderness. Well, obviously, this turns our thoughts towards the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Perhaps the writer had that in mind. But I believe that there's more to it than just the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Are there people who we rub shoulders with every day who are simply wandering through life? Who are going through life trying to find direction? Looking for a city in which to dwell? Looking for a place to plant themselves? A place to have a foundation? People who are hungry and thirsty? They're looking for something and they're longing for something. Yes, absolutely. These sojourners are not just the Old Testament Israelites going on a journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, but rather these are people whom we rub shoulders with every day. What happens to these people? Well, as they are hungry and thirsty, and their soul is fainting in them, verse number 6 says this, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." What did the Lord do? He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with His goodness. You know, throughout history, people have sought for direction. Not just the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, but all throughout history. People have sought for provision. And those who have come to a place where they are willing to humble themselves and cry out to the Lord, as we see in verse 6, will find that God is a God who demonstrates His goodness by delivering them. God demonstrates His goodness through directing them, through delivering them, and through providing for them. You see, these people humbled themselves and cried to the Lord. And when they did that, He answered their prayer. He led them. You know, there's a lot of people here who have a lot of testimonies about what has happened in their lives. Perhaps as you look back on your life, you would say, you know, there was a point in my life, I was one of these sojourners. I was one who wandered in the wilderness of life. I didn't have direction. I didn't have a place to plant myself. I was always hungering and thirsting for something. I didn't know what it was. But then I cried out to the Lord and I found Jesus Christ, the bread of life who satisfied my hunger. The one who is the water and the water of the Word that satisfied my thirst, just as Jesus talked to the woman at the well about. Who gave me a place to dwell, who gave me a foundation to stand upon. That was me. Folks, we can truly say that we should praise the Lord for His goodness, because He gives us direction and provision. Now notice here as well, we will find that phrase, what we see in verse number 8, mentioned multiple times in this chapter. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That verse is repeated 4 times in this chapter. And what we see from that verse is very simply this: God, as He demonstrates His goodness, is desiring for mankind to praise Him. He wants us to praise Him. His goodness helps to bring us to a place of repentance. Now, just because God answers somebody's prayer, does that mean that they come to a place of repentance? Not at all. In fact, there are many who will come into a place of dire straits. They'll cry out to God and God will answer their prayer. And then they go right back to living life their own way once again. The neat thing about that is this: we have a good God, and His goodness is given to all mankind, not just to the redeemed, because His goodness leads us to repentance. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse number 10. We find here a second group of people. This is those who are the sick. It says in verse 10, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction in iron." Excuse me, these are the shackled, not the sick. We get to the sick in a minute. "Being bound in affliction in iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help." These folks are in a pretty bad place. These are people who knew the truth. These are people who had the opportunity to do what was right, but they chose to do what was wrong. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against His words. They condemned His counsel. verse number 11 tells us. And because of that, the result was disastrous. Now, could there be a historical event to which the psalmist was referring? Well, the answer to that is yes, there could be. There was an event that took place probably not too long before this psalm that was written, when King Zedekiah was captured by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. King Zedekiah there in Jerusalem had been warned. He'd been warned by the prophet Jeremiah. He'd been warned by the prophet Ezekiel. He knew the words of God. He knew the counsel of the Most High, yet he chose to reject it. He chose to continue to lead the nation of Judah against God rather than with God, to follow after false gods. And it's interesting, Jeremiah prophesied that Zedekiah would see Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel prophesied, however, that he would not see Babylon. One of the interesting things as you study the life of Zedekiah, back in Second Kings, at the end of that book, Second Kings chapter 25, you will find that Zedekiah fled from Jerusalem as the city was being attacked. He was captured and taken before King Nebuchadnezzar at his military headquarters. And there he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, and the prophecy was fulfilled that Jeremiah had given. And King Zedekiah watched his sons be murdered there before his eyes. And then his own eyes were put out, and he was led as a slave, as a captive, back to the city of Babylon without sight. And you see, God's prophecies were fulfilled. People can rebel against the word of God, as verse 11 says. They can rebel against his counsel. They can reject his words. Yet that does not change who our God is. That does not change the fact that God's word is still true. But get this, it doesn't also change the fact that God is still good. Because what do we find here? We find those who did rebel against the words of God and condemn the counsel of the Most High. God brought them to their end. He brought them into a place of punishment, a place of being shackled in dungeons. Yet what happened to these people? They cried out for help. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. And we see verse 15 once again, just like verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You see, King Zedekiah is a great example of this. But are there people today who are just like King Zedekiah of old? People who know the Word of God, who know the counsel of God, yet they choose to rebel against it. They choose to go their own way, and they find themselves in bondage and in chains. The answer to that is yes. And perhaps as we sit here today, there are some of you who look back on your life and you say, you know, that was me. I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the Word of God, but I rebelled against it. I went my own way. And I found myself in addiction. I found myself in slavery and in bondage. But I cried out to God and praised God for His goodness. He rescued me. And I believe that we find those who are shackled will be freed from their bondage, even though they knew what they were getting into when they chose to go their own way. Even though when they rebelled against the Lord, they knew the potential end of their journey. When they humble themselves and pray and beg of God, He brings about freedom. And so we see that for the sojourner, God's goodness is revealed through His direction and provision. We see for those who are the shackled that God's goodness is revealed through the freedom that He gives. And praise the Lord for that freedom. Because the gospel has the power to change people's lives. And once again, if we were to take time today to give the redeemed an opportunity to say so, there would be those of you who would say, yes, I was a sojourner. I was lost and wandering in life. I cried out to the Lord and He led me. And there are those here today who would say, yes, I was one of those that were shackled. I was in addiction and bondage and slavery to sin, but I cried out to the Lord and He gave me freedom. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His marvelous works to the children of men. I see then a third group. starting in verse number 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. There are those in life who are the fools. Literally, you could translate this, they're numbskulls. They just make stupid decisions. They go their own way. They don't listen to advice or counsel, be it God's or any other's. They're just fools. And they choose their own direction. They choose their own path in life. And what happens to them? Because of their sin, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. These are those who are the sick. What happens to these people? Well, the example that we might look at from the Old Testament could be back in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. When you think of the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness and they begin to do what? Complain. They complained all the time, it seems like. As you read about them, it's like they complained and then God brought judgment. And they complained and then God brought judgment. You know what? This situation was a very bad one in Numbers 21. They complained against God and against Moses. And what did God do? He sent into the camp fiery serpents. And when people were bitten by these serpents, it was certain death. But Moses went to God and he begged and pleaded with God, God, will you preserve us? And what did God tell Moses to do? Moses, fashion a serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. All those who look to it will be healed. They will be saved. We sing that song, Look and Live, My Brother Live. That's a great thought, going back to that chapter in Numbers 21. Those people had but to look in faith upon that bronze serpent that was fashioned by Moses in order to be healed. That look of faith brought them deliverance. I've wondered, though, were there those in that camp who were already complaining, they were bitter, they were angry against God? They got bit by a serpent, and perhaps as their body began to go numb or to tingle, perhaps they began to swell. They knew that all they had to do was look. But instead of looking, they said, God, not only did you bring us out here to the wilderness, but now you brought this into our lives. God, I hate you. I refuse to look. I refuse to give you the satisfaction of saving my life. And in rebellion against God, they died in their affliction. You see, there are those today who live that same way. There are those who make wrong choices in life, who follow after sin, who follow after iniquity, and they suffer the consequences for it. And did God make a way to save them? Oh, absolutely. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He made a way of salvation. All these people have to do is humble themselves and cry out to God. And notice, there are those who do that because of the goodness of God. It says in verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them. Oh, I think there's a lot of depth in that verse. He sent His word. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He sent His Word, and He healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Once again, if we were to open up a time for sharing and giving the redeemed a chance to say so, there are no doubt those in this room who say, yes, I was one of those who was sick. I had followed after my sin, and I was suffering the consequences for it. But I cried out to the Lord. Praise Him for His goodness, because He delivered me. We see then a fourth group in verses 23 through 31. I call these people the sailors. And I'll describe them to you here in just a moment. Verse 23 says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. for he commandeth, and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. We find here perhaps a reference to the prophet Jonah. And you are familiar with the story of Jonah, who was told by God to go to the city of Nineveh. But instead, he boarded a ship bound for Tarshish, the opposite direction. And God providentially brought about a storm. And we find these experienced sailors doing everything that they know how to do to preserve the ship and to preserve the cargo and then just to preserve their own lives. And then they came to their wit's end. I think verse 27 is appropriate. At their wit's end. What else do we do? What else can we do? We've done everything we can think of. And at that point, Jonah says, hey, you got to throw me overboard. And when they did that, God calmed the sea. You see, there are those in life, and I believe that these sailors are representative of those in life who like to plan everything out. These are people who've got it all set. I've got my life figured out. I know what's going to happen, and I know when it's going to happen, and I know how it's going to happen. And just in case it doesn't go that way, I've got plan B. Because these are people who are going to do everything, and they're going to do it their way. And we know the result of what can happen with that. There can be those supernatural events that occur. There can be those disastrous events that are beyond their control that they don't know how to handle. They don't know how to deal with those things. And just as those sailors who did everything that they could possibly think of came to their wit's end, God allows those people who in life plan everything out and go step by step to have it their way in their time and their direction for their result. And God says, nope, I'm going to bring you to your wit's end. And now I'm going to give you an opportunity to do what verse 28 says. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Once again, we see here that in God's goodness, he provides his salvation, his protection for those who turn to him. People who try to live their lives their own way, perhaps there are those here today. And you would say, yeah, that used to be me. And I had the bank account was all set, retirement was all set, and then it was gone. Perhaps I had my security this direction, or I had my plans in this direction, and then it was gone, and I didn't know what else to do. All of my plans were for naught. And all I could do was cry out to God and praise the Lord. In his goodness, he brings about salvation. We see these four groups of people: the sojourner, the shackled, the sick, and the sailors. All pictures of different kinds of people going through life and finding that they need something more. They need a Savior. They need to be redeemed. In the last few verses of this chapter, I want us just to see the saints. We see here in verse 32 and following, those who truly have come to a place of trusting in Christ. Not only were they rescued from God and then just gave God the quick nod and said, hey, thank you there to the man upstairs. But these are those who, when they recognized the goodness of God, it brought them to repentance, just as Romans 2 says. And they repented and they turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. Verse 32 says, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. These people who have now turned their lives over to God will exalt him. They will praise him. Now, the next several verses give us some different things that I'll just briefly talk about. It says, he turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So God can take the fruitful and the good land and turn it into a desert wasteland. Why? Because of sin, because of wickedness. But notice verse 35, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. You see, we find here that God can take situations that seem to be good and turn them bad because of sin. God can take situations that seem to be bad and turn them good. Why? For His glory. Because He is a good God. Do we, as the redeemed, who are to say so, who are to thank God, who are to exalt Him, do we experience the same punishment sometimes that the world around us receives? Oh, yes. We see here that this is the result of the sinfulness of the people that dwelled in the land. Sometimes we may experience times of difficulty or challenge in life based on not the goodness of God, but based on the wickedness of those around us. As we see later on in this chapter, look at verse number 40. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Sometimes we even have leadership that leads us in a wrong direction. We have to live with that. Yet we still have a God who is good. Verse 42 says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. See, the saints have to live even with the sinners. And just because we are redeemed does not mean we don't ever experience any affliction or any trial or any difficulties. But what we must focus on is not those trials and difficulties and afflictions, nor must we focus on the sin of those around us that is leading us in that direction. But rather, we must focus on the goodness of God. Because what does verse 42 say? The righteous shall see it and rejoice. But, the end of verse 42, all iniquity shall stop her mouth. People who are the saints will praise God with their mouths. Those who are the sinners, even when they see the goodness of God, until they come to a place where they are willing to humble themselves, they'll stop their mouths. They won't say a thing. They don't want to give God glory. Why? Because they have not come to a place yet of redemption, of repentance and turning from their sin. Verse 43 says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I told you earlier that that word loving kindness in the Hebrew is the exact same word as what we saw mentioned four other times in this chapter. The goodness of the Lord. We serve a good God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I love this next phrase. Paul says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. When we think about those who were the sojourners, and those who were the shackled, and those who were the sick, and those who were the sailors, all of those who came to a place where they cried out to God saw the goodness of God demonstrated to them. Not all chose to allow His goodness to lead them to repentance. But for those today who are the saints, we can say, and such were some of you. Yes, I was that kind of person. But the goodness of God brought me to repentance. The goodness of God led me to a relationship with Him. And praise God, His goodness doesn't just stop at leading us to a relationship with Him. His goodness continues with us as our relationship grows. Just last week, I was talking to Mark Eldridge as he's down in the hospital there in Ann Arbor. And I just asked him after we had talked about several things. I said, Mark, how are you handling all of this? How are you doing? And he said, Pastor Mark, I remember a message. Well, it wasn't the whole message, but it was a phrase that we were told down at the camp, at the Wilds, when I was the camper down there. And he said, I think the speaker was Tom Farrell. And he would start out every service by saying, God is good. And then we would repeat after that all the time.